I thought about sharing something this morning, and just several things happened. They were almost a confirmation, so I'm just going to step out and by faith and do that. And Brother JP just mentioned Lawrence, and just kind of dovetails into that. But also, even the verse that JP just read, I read it this morning, and when he talks about that book of remembrance being written, it speaks to, he said, on that day, the Lord would spare us as a man does his son. And that's what I remembered. And you know why? We are his children. We are his children, and our real father protects his children. He protects us. He loves us. And when judgment comes on this earth, he's going to hold us in his hand. We have no reason to be afraid if we're in him. But the thought I had, and this gets to the new birth. Do you know the new birth is just as magnificent, even more so than your natural birth? And how this happened was I had bought Lawrence a birthday card some time back, but my brain shut down. And when I remembered, you know, his birthday is like the 6th, I said, oh, man. So I figured I'm not going to send it. You know, I was in my truck, but I had this thought. It's about the new birth. We get our birthday when we're born, but when we're born again, we got a different birthday. It's one that puts us on a journey that will never end. And so, you know, Lawrence writes poetry, and so if you're going to write him a poem, you hope to God it's the Lord in you doing it. I had a few stanzas come to me. I thought, man, maybe that is the Lord. Maybe I'll go ahead and send him his birthday card anyway and talk about this. And so I did. But anyway, this is a short poem. It's 5 short stanzas, and the name of it is Another Birthday. Y'all ready? Here we go. I got another birthday when I was born again, wrapped in arms of mercy that freed my soul from sin. I've got a perfect father who'll never let me down. When I pass through raging waters, he'll never let me drown. I have an elder brother who opened the door for me. He broke the chains of guilt and set this captive free. He gave me an inheritance no vault could ever hold. In his house are many mansions flanked with streets of gold. He's the greatest gift that ever came to earth. His death made the way for my second birth. Happy birthday. You know, the new birth is a real thing. And the Lord wants to be real to each one of us. And without that, it don't even start. But God is faithful. He sees the hearts that cry out to him. He comes. He's still available. And I'm thankful for his faithfulness. Amen. That's all I have.
Praise God. Nothing to say after all that, but praise God and just, Lord Jesus, come. You know, as we were singing that last verse, I was just thinking about the Old Testament saints, the remnant who were waiting for Jesus to come. And I bet many times they wondered, you know, was this ever going to really happen? We've heard about it all these centuries, and here we are, and time goes on, and things seem to get worse, and kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We're in the same position. But you know, in the fullness of time, the scripture says, Jesus did come. It was exactly on schedule. Everything was exactly the way it was supposed to be. And so I believe we're right back in that same situation. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord wants to help us to navigate this and to learn how to live in this world, because that's where he's got us. And there's a reason for it. And you know, we had some conversation on Tuesday night, and the Lord quickened scriptures to me. And then Wednesday evening, we had a wonderful prayer meeting with a lot of sharing, testimonies of various kinds, and the Lord just blessed. It was so amazing how in harmony it was with thoughts that I'd already had. And I believe the Lord, with all my heart, does want us to, as I say, know how to navigate this broken world. And it's awfully easy for us to see it and react to it and say, how could it get any crazier? And there's some truth to that, but at the same time, I believe the Lord wants to help us to have more understanding of it, so that we're not just like the people of the world reacting with just anger and, you know, a fighting spirit. Just one example, though, of how crazy it's getting. I've came to my attention yesterday that there is a product that's actually being marketed on Amazon. I don't know how much involvement they have, but it's there. And it is a Holy Spirit Ouija board. And it's marketed as a way to talk directly to Jesus and get answers straight from Him. I'm not kidding. That's what it says on the packaging. I mean, you talk about how crazy the world is getting and how blind and... But, you know, shouldn't we expect things like that to happen? You know, you think of the hour in which Jesus came, the Jewish nation was coming to a crisis in which they were ultimately destroyed by the Roman army. And here was Jesus in their last days, basically having to minister in the middle of that. And yet He handled it, didn't He? Well, I believe the Lord wants us to handle this. And my mind went to a passage in Philippians. And, you know, we usually take the thoughts of Philippians up to a certain point. I want to go just a little past that today. But Philippians, of course, was written by Paul when he was in a prison in Rome. And they had sent him some help. And so he was writing a letter back to them, thanking them and talking about his situation, but also mainly encouraging and praying for them. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Why? "So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So there's things we need to understand, aren't there? We can't just blunder through and try to figure it all out and react according to our personalities. God wants us to grow up and learn how to handle stuff. Okay? "Filled with the fruit, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So that's Paul's prayer. And I believe that's the Lord's prayer for us right here today. It certainly, I'm in need of it. Anybody else? So Paul then spends some time talking about his circumstances and how the Lord's even using it in spite of the fact that he's in prison. God's working. Certainly upholds what we read elsewhere, that God in all things works together for the good of us. And he learns how, you know, Christ, the purpose of his life was that Christ may be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So we see Paul's own way of looking at his own life. You suppose maybe the Lord wants us to see our lives a little bit more in that light? And for him, it was very real. He got up in the morning and he was in prison and didn't have the freedom that you and I have. And he even expresses, you know, I in a way, I'll just paraphrase, you know, "I'm torn. I'd just as soon go and be with Jesus." Anybody ever feel that way? You get tired of this, say, "Oh, Lord, just take me home. I'm tired of this." But he realized, I'm here for a reason, and it's more important that I be here because I'm his servant, and he's got a purpose for my being here, and it's not about me, it's about you. You know, wouldn't it be good if we all saw our own lives in that sense? I'm not just here for myself. This isn't just about me and, you know, what the Lord's doing in me. It's what he wants to do through me. He has a reason for my being here. So Paul is seeing it in that light. And so anyway, he encourages them to conduct themselves, to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And of course, he encourages them to be one in heart and mind, maintain unity, and also their way of looking at things. These are, I just, you know, trying to set the tone here by going through what he deals with up till the scripture I want to use. But then he talks about how he wants them to do nothing out of selfish ambition. You're not here to serve yourself. You're here to serve one another, and you need to look at other people and their needs and set that above your own. Boy, that fits human nature, doesn't it? Yeah, but I'll tell you, it takes some transformation to make that happen. And so at this point, he's talking about our relationships one with another, isn't he? This is in the body of Christ. This is how this is supposed to work. And of course, the scripture we've often referred to is Jesus as the ultimate example of someone who didn't come to do his own thing. He came to serve us, and he went so far as to lay down his life and humbled himself to the Father's will and plan, and he's exalted. We just sang about that, to the highest place, the name is above every name. Praise God. All right, then Paul takes this a step further. And I just pray that the Lord will make this real to me and to all of us. Because it isn't just about us here, is it? We're not living in a convent or a cave or a monastery or whatever. We're not living, you know, in a totally separate from society. We exist in the middle of this world. And so that has to come into play. How do we handle that? Therefore, I'll just read the scripture, then I'm going to go backwards through it, I think. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. We love that. So that you may become, you know, why? So that you may become blameless and pure children of God. That was emphasized this morning. Children of God. What kind of children? Without fault in what? A warped and crooked generation. All right? So here now we're not just talking about our relationships with one another in the assembly. We're talking about how do we live in relation to the world? Do we just sit there and castigate them and criticize them and get angry about this and about that? Or how do we handle that? That's what he's dealing with. Okay? A warped and a crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Okay? So now you've got some light going out. And you have got a foundation that absolutely governs how we see stuff. Now, one of the obvious things about our world is that we know that the devil has been loosed like never before. There is a flood going out of the serpent's mouth. As we read in Revelation 12, it's going out as never before. There is strong delusion taking hold of the minds of men. Folks, it shouldn't surprise us to see the crazy, the stuff that we regard as crazy coming out of this culture. I mean, you understand what's going on. There's a power that is absolutely working in the minds and the hearts of people who do not know God that blinds them, makes them think stuff that, you know, in the light of reality doesn't make any sense at all, but it does to the people who hold those ideas. You know, we need to realize where the world is at and the condition that it's in. And not be surprised, but you can't just get angry at it. I mean, there's reasons why people are in the condition they're in. And so the Lord wants us to be able to stand in that, and the end of this is that we might be grounded. What does the word say? Hold firmly to the word of life. So the one thing that we do need to have when we're standing firm in this kind of a world, we need to have a rock solid conviction in our hearts about what is true and what is not. Folks, if we're sitting here just sort of reacting and maybe this and maybe that, there's a whole lot of deception going on in this world. And it will affect you if you let it. If we're not grounded in the Word of God, and we don't understand what's true and what's not based upon God's Word, we're going to get blown around. And we're going to get blown off course, and we're going to start compromising here and compromising there. And that's one thing that we can never do. We can never come to a place where we're just going to compromise with the culture of this world. Okay? Now, you say that in most, you know, in the light of human nature, What does that typically mean? Well, reach out, but yeah, that's what it should mean. But I mean, I'm talking about typically, how does human nature react to that? Yeah, I know what's right. My God, you're wrong, and I'm mad about it, and I'm critical. But is that how the Lord wants us to be? You know, Jesus is held up as the example for believers in terms of serving one another. But is he not the ultimate example of how to interact with a broken world? Did Jesus ever, for one second, compromise what was right and what was true? No, he didn't. And yet somehow, he was able to interact with a sinful world without compromising, and he certainly didn't do it with the kind of a spirit that we see abroad in this nation today among people who disagree with all of that. Oh, God, help us to grow up in this area. And so much of this was expressed Wednesday night. I just appreciate it. You know, there needs to be a grounding on the one hand, but there needs to be an openness to say, Lord, you've got a reason for being here. Now, you think about what's really going on. What is this world about? Is it about simply, you know, working out our life here and making a life for ourselves and having a family and having a career and then coming to the end and dying and, you know, owning this and owning that, doing this, accomplishing that? Is that what really is it about? It's about? No, it is absolutely about eternal matters. Things we've said many times, God's purpose is to gather a family out of this broken world. And so when Jesus came, it was not just about the cross. It certainly was, that was the center. But Jesus didn't just come and march straight to the cross. He ministered for several years. And as he ministered, he certainly did not fit in with the religion of his day. Now, the religion of his day that was in control in the nation of Israel was very, very much about right and wrong. The law. God told us what's right and God told us what's wrong, and by God, we're going to live by that and we're going to judge everybody. But, you know, but you had a religious spirit that took hold of that. And Jesus was so out of harmony with them that they wound up crucifying him. But their spirit was such that all they could do was look down on everybody and lift themselves up in pride. I am, you know, I'm one of the good guys, and you guys, what's wrong with you? I despise you. Oh, God, get every bit of that out of our spirits. Here was Jesus, who never did sin, and yet he had a compassion for sinners, didn't he? He has an old hymn, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. But think of how that balances out. He was somebody who could see the real need. He didn't just see the symptom of sin. He saw what was behind it, and he saw the purpose of God. And he knew that he had been sent not to condemn the world. You know, we're not sent to condemn the world. Condemnation comes by the choices of men and women to harden their hearts against God's effort to reach their hearts. That's where condemnation comes. He that believes not, he that refuses to believe is the sense of that, is condemned. But Jesus didn't come to condemn. That's what he said plainly. I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world, and it says of him, that the world through him might be saved. So here's Jesus on a rescue mission sent by the Father, but did he not come with an understanding of why things were the way they are? Do we ever stop to think about why people are in the condition that they're in? If we could go back in their lives and see all of the influences that there have been, broken families, spirits at work upon their minds, things they've experienced, just everyone is different in one sense and yet they're the same in another. And we would look at somebody and say, how can they think that? How can they see themselves that way when it's obvious they're not? And you know what I'm talking about. But do you know people can be in a sincere condition where they don't, that's how they think, and they've been molded to think that way? Is the answer just to say, you're wrong, straighten up? Or is it to come with some understanding and love people as people? Isn't that kind of what Jesus did? Yeah. What was it, by the way, in him that exposed the darkness? Was light. Well, okay, what's light in this sense? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But in him was light, in him was life, I should say, and the life was the light of men. You know, it's possible to have truth in the sense that we are faithful to what this says. The Pharisees did that up to a point. But I don't want to be a Pharisee. Does anybody here want to be a Pharisee? I don't believe you do either. It's more to it than just simply getting it right in that sense. There was divine life in Jesus. And when people encountered him, they didn't just encounter words and doctrines and ideas. They encountered God. And just the exposure to someone who was, there's something different about him. I can't put my finger on it. There's something just emanating from his person. It shows me my condition, but I don't feel rejected and hated. I feel loved. I feel understood. You know, you can go in two different directions. You can get so lovey-dovey that it's almost like Jesus accepts people in their sins because he loves them so much. That's the other ditch. But oh, what a terrible ditch it is to get so focused on the externals and the behaviors and the conditions that it's just, you know, it's just the voice of the law without any understanding of how people got there. But here's Jesus coming, as I say, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he understood that throughout history there have been a people whose destiny was to be with the Father and him in eternity. Last week we talked about the prophets, and Isaiah in particular, and how they laid down the road. They plowed the road, they laid the track, however you want to put it. They set things in motion. But one of the things that Jesus himself referred to in one occasion was that the Old Testament, the prophets said, they will all be taught by God. That's characteristic of God's kingdom. It's not just taught by men, taught by religion. There is a teaching that comes directly from God, and it penetrates to the heart. And those who have heard and those who have learned of the Father do what? In Jesus, in the case of Jesus' ministry, what did they do as a result of that? It said they came to him. Though all who have heard and learned of the Father come to me. So there he was, ready to reach out. But he understood there's a people that God's working in and preparing. I don't even know who they are, but I know they're there. And I know they're going to come. And boy, when they come, I'll never drive them away. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one that comes, I'll never drive them away. See, that's the focus of God's plan and God's heart. Oh, God, help us to understand what's going on in this world. God has a people. He has worked in places where you and I would not imagine. We would look at other churches and say, well, there's a good church member. Let's recruit them so we can build up our church. It's not our church to begin with. It's not our job to build him a church. Jesus promised to do that. Our job is to be instruments like Jesus was. And what do we, I mean, we talk about being lights. In this case, in Paul's case in Philippians, he talks about being shining like stars. There's some light there. Well, what is that light? It's got to be him in us. What is it that the world sees when they encounter us? Do they see a bunch of religious Pharisees who just look down on them? You know, I said earlier, I started to talk about Jesus and how perfect and sinless he was, and yet he had a spirit of compassion. He didn't even look, people, when they encountered him, they didn't feel like he was just dismissing them and condemning them and looking down on them. Felt like he was meeting them right on their level. Didn't mean he compromised with their sin, but they felt loved. God is love. If people are going to have any sense of what God means and how God views them, aren't they going to have to get it through us? We love because first loved us. Where do I get the capacity and anything in my being that enables me to love someone? It comes from him, but it's not just so that I can sit there and privately love him back. It's so that I can love. I have the power to love others. And time again, you see Jesus reaching out to the people who were the most unlikely. I mean, think about going across the lake on that one occasion, braving that storm because there was a man on the other side that everybody had given up on. They tried to bind him with chains. He had so many demons in him. They had the strength to fight them, to break the chains. Lived among the tombs, cut himself. And yet God saw that man. And Jesus went down and didn't look. He understood how he got that way. And he had compassion on him. I want to have more of that. You think of Mary Magdalene. And just kind of casually says, out of whom he cast 7 devils. How did she get that way? Was she just a bad person and we're good people, so that's why we're not that way? The reality is every single one of us needs a Savior. Our life circumstances vary. We're all over the map in terms of our life circumstances. But like we've said many times, there is not one person here who has the right to look down on the worst sinners in the gutter and say, I'm better than you. What's the matter with you? Straighten up and fly right. That's not how Jesus tried. And he was perfect. That's not how Jesus looked at people, is it? And there he was in passing through Samaria. And you remember the account, how the Lord arranged the circumstances and this ungodly woman lived a terrible life. And there she was coming out to the well. Jesus was there alone. And he doesn't start out by saying, look, sister, I know all about you. He just began to interact with her as a human being. And she wondered, she had questions, but she didn't feel rejected. He got her attention by just asking for water, and that was unheard of. How in the world? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman on top of that. Why in the world are you even talking to me? He didn't even bother to stop and answer a question. He just went right on and just engaged her as a human being. I care about you. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. And of course, she still didn't understand. Yeah, give it to me. I won't have to come out here and draw. And it led on into a discussion of who he was, and she began to realize, this is somebody who's a prophet, and he's talking to me. You think of how that fits together. Here's somebody who represents God, a holy God. I know what I am. How in the world could he be talking to me and treating me like somebody he cares about? And then he says, go call your husband. See, he didn't even jump on her, but he drew it out of her, and the Lord was working in her heart, and she confessed honestly, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had 7, was it 7? There's a bunch of them anyway, 5 husbands or something like that, and the one you have now is not your husband. and it just evolved into him revealing himself as the Messiah. Which one of the Pharisees would have done that? And there they were, upholding righteousness. God wants us to uphold righteousness with the Spirit of Christ, who came into the world not to condemn it, but to save. See, that I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Praise God. Praise God. He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And you think about the warped and crooked generation of his day. I mean, it wasn't any different. It just came out in different ways. But we encounter all kinds of people. And God has to help us to navigate and to be in touch with him, talk to him. Say, Lord, make me the kind of a person that you can shine through. I can't do that. I can't just learn a script, go out and save souls. It's got to be a revelation of who you are, and how I treat people has a whole lot to do with that. I can treat somebody who's a sinner without being mean and condescending, and without compromising. God can help us to navigate that balance in such a way that God can use us to reach the most unlikely people. May he help us to do that. Oh, God, help us. I believe he is. I had another thought, but the Lord will bring it back to me if I'm supposed to use it. But anyway, Lord, just get this across to all of us. But all that Paul was talking about you know, being this way and not being that way, this is central. Are we not here for a reason? It's not just so that we can be changed and be ready to rule another creation. We're here to shine. We're here. We're not just here for the people that sit here. We're here for anybody that God wants to bring us into contact with and cause them to feel that they are loved. I know the scripture I was thinking of when Jesus went to the synagogue. You can read this in Luke 4. He quotes from Isaiah, by the way. A lot of prophecies were straight out of Isaiah. And he opened the scripture and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the captives and so forth. Recovering of sight to the blind. I don't remember all the details, but bring prisoners out. Open the blind eyes. That was why he was there. God sent him on a mission. Now, here we need to understand what's going on in the world. As I say, we live in a world that is ruled over by a wicked spirit and a wicked kingdom. They have great power to blind the hearts of people. What happens when you have a child that is born into a family that is out of order, that has a lot of trouble, and the previous generations have already been under satanic control, and they experience this and they experience that, and they grow up and they try to ascertain what's right and their and what the, who they are. Identity is central. Who am I? I was born this. Maybe I'm not really that. And you got a world that will jump on that and lay hold of it. How does it help them to jump on somebody? Say, how can you think that way? Well, they've been molded and prepared to think that way. The first thing they need is not to be straightened out. The first thing they need is to be received as a person that God cares about. God cares. Oh, God, help us not to be one of these that looks at fault and just quick to strike out and correct and straighten out and what's wrong with you. Oh, God, take all that out of our hearts without compromising what's right and wrong. When you think about how Paul told the folks, the believers in Galatians in one place, he talked about your brother being overtaken in a fault and you see the need. And you're supposed to go to them. How? In the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering yourself. so we don't ever go to somebody who's in need with the spirit of, I'm here and you're down here and I've got to straighten you out. It's, I know where you're at. I know how things work. It could just as easily be me. And you think about the condition of the world. Suppose God had not allowed your circumstances and mine to be as they are. Where would we be? We could just as easily be in the condition of anyone you could put your hand on, you could point at. Oh my God, the grace that God has shown to us and how He wants that to be replicated in our hearts and our lives so that we can be, as Carl likes to say so often, His heart and hand extended. But that's exactly right. But this world doesn't need straightening out. It needs life. God's not going to straighten out this world. His program is not about saving the world in that sense. This world is headed for judgment. We are seeing the lines split. We're seeing destiny sealed by the choices of how men respond when God does talk to them. But in the midst of that, there's a people that God is still reaching. Some of them are right here in Moore County. May God give us more of a sense of His Spirit and how He works, and a willingness to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. Okay? So this is where Paul is going with this, so that we might be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Do you see the sense of being able to express divine life without compromise, so that people don't feel the rejection of this human pride and rejection, but they feel the love of God, but it's a love that shows them their need. And it shows them their need not to make them feel like they're worthless, but to show them, oh, here's what I have done for you. I get why you're where you're at. I understand how you got there. And I'm the only one that can untangle and cut your chains. I'm the only one that can open your eyes and let you see as things really are. God, give us that kind of a grace toward people where our first reaction is not, how in the world can you possibly be that way? We understand how they can be that way, because you could be too if it weren't for God's mercy. We're made of the same stuff. Okay? So now how does he get there? What does Paul tell them to do? Says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, so something has got to be worked out. Now, he doesn't say work for, thank God. But there is something that God wants us to work out. Now, you can't work out something that isn't in. See, that's what Steve was talking about this morning, the birth that we've got to have. God has got to do a work not just outside telling us what's right and wrong and demanding that we do it. He's got to come in and do something in here. There is a rescue, a salvation. It is a divine work that only He can do, and it's got to come to an open, willing heart. And there is a change that only God can bring about. But there's a salvation that He begins to change in here. That has to be the starting point. But Paul recognizes that there's a part that we've got to play. It's not just something to thank God for this. It's got to come out. God wants that to be. I mean, if the light, it's wonderful to have the light in here. But what good is that if it doesn't shine? You know, it's like Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you don't take a light and you cover it over. You let it shine. God help us. This is where Paul is going with this. Work it out. Continue means obviously this is an ongoing thing. To work out means there's an effort that is put forth, but it's not an effort of self-effort. It's an effort to agree with God. God is going to put us in situations where we're going to have a choice between reacting and acting according to our flesh and our human nature or the divine nature within us. And God wants us at that moment to reach in, to realize, to see, understand what he's doing in here, and then to act accordingly. And God's going to be with us. There's going to be changes that people will see. What do they see when they see you? What kind of a person are you to them? God, help us. It's a sober question, isn't it? But it is salvation. Again, it's only a divine work, and we've got to realize we need what we don't have and what we can't do. But we are meant to put that into action with fear and trembling. Now, that's a strange thing to put in there when Paul says plainly God has not given us the spirit of fear. But he certainly is talking about taking it seriously, isn't he? This is vital. This is central to why we're here. What good is it for God to do this wonderful, incredible work in here and it makes no difference in our lives? See, that's what he's getting at. That needs to, whatever God puts in needs to come out. Okay? Now, I am so thankful that he goes on to the second part of this. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to, or act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Oh, wow. How many times are we called upon to do the right thing in faith and we don't have anything to go on but faith? But isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Do we live by faith or by feelings and things we can observe, or do we live by what God has put, the conviction God has put in here? And if we do that, there is a God who will come into action. You know, we've used illustrations in the past of turning on a faucet. What do you expect when you turn on a faucet? Yeah, water. Now, if you don't turn on the faucet, no water coming out. But if we do, and that's connected to something, now you've got a force that kicks in and pours some and pushes water out, if everything works correctly. But you get the picture here. Where we are willing to put God in action, put the life and the salvation that he's given to us in here into action in our actual outward lives, God's going to kick in and God's going to work. And he's working in us to will, even to want to do it. Anybody struggle with that? Yeah, we all do. We're all made of the same stuff. God has to help us to want to. Sometimes he has to do all kinds of things in our lives to bring us to that point where we're willing and we let go, let God have his way. We are some rough cases, folks. You may like to think of yourself as okay, but God looks at you and says, boy, I got a job there. Well, he does with me. He does with every one of us, but he's up to the job. This is the same book where Paul had already talked about him finishing the work he started. Continuing it to the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God, what a rich book this is. But anyway, so work it out, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. He's the one that gives the power that enables us to do what we're supposed to do. So this divine partnership enables us to be the kind of people we could never otherwise be. And this is God's way of reaching those that he wants to reach. We don't just sit here and God goes out there and saves this one and saves that one. Somehow, mysteriously, God wants to use us to shine. And he wants us in our reactions with people, for people to say, you know, there's something different. Something different about that one. Wonder what it is. You know, I know what I am. I even know what they stand for. I know they don't agree with this lifestyle or whatever it is. But yet they don't hate me. I don't understand this. And you see where God can begin to open a door. Does that mean everybody like that is going to receive it? No. But God has a people. Jesus didn't know, as I say, always who was going to come, but he trusted his Father. He didn't worry about the numbers. Same passage we quoted from in John 6 about all the Father gives me will come to me. By the end of that chapter, most everybody that was following him left. And the ones that stayed because they had a God-given conviction of who he was and what he was about. See, God's building out of the ones that he's revealed himself to. But he wants us to be instruments. Just as his son was an instrument the whole time he was on this planet. He was one who reached out to the lowest of the low. Friend of sinners. Criticized for it. But yet, I don't believe there was ever a time when he was sitting there maybe at a meal with tax collectors and sinners and where they thought, oh, he's here because he agrees with us. There was something about the very quality of his life that they knew better than that. But yet, how in the world can somebody... We know what religion is like. We know how they treat us. But here's someone who... God's with him. There's something different about him. I know what I am, and yet he doesn't hate me. There's something that reaches out. You think of the woman. I don't know if it's more than one or if it was just which one it was. But anyway, there was, you know, the woman who came in while he was seated with the Pharisees. Came in and washed his feet with her hair, anointed him with all these expensive concoctions, whatever they are. Yeah, perfume, spice, whatever. And he got roundly criticized for it. Oh, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. Huh. She was the very one. She was the very one that he cared about. And he knew it. She knew it. She knew that he was the one who cared. And she sensed. And there was a longing in her. God put that in her heart. There's people like that who sincerely think in ways that we could say that's crazy. But they've been brought to a place where they feel that and they believe it, and God alone can rescue them. May God give us that wisdom and that discernment to navigate all of that. So we work out, God works in. That's a wonderful balance, isn't it? And of course, in the midst of this, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Paul understood human nature, didn't he? Expect he went through a lot of that. Because the reality is we can look at scriptures like that. We can look at scriptures like Romans 8:28 and all things he works for our good and so forth. And say, yay, God, praise God, isn't that awesome, until he does it. I say, whoa. And then we think, oh, they did that, they're wrong. And we start pointing fingers and we start complaining and we start murmuring. Murmuring is kind of an under your breath kind of thing. But disputing is where you're just going to tell everybody how you feel. Arguing. Grumbling or arguing, I guess, is in this translation. Grumbling is, you know, underneath. You're doing something outwardly right, but underneath you're kind of unhappy about it and letting the Lord know anyway. He's well aware of it. Doesn't God want us to be so aware of what his purpose is that we're okay with it? Even when it means things that don't go the way we think they should? Paul was a pretty good example of that. Here he was in prison for serving God, had suffered all kinds of things, and yet he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How do we overcome the world, the devil? The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives so much as to shrink from death. If God is going to shine a light, he's going to have to get rid of a lot of stuff that would get in the way of that light. And he's going to have to let us experience a lot of things in order for this that Paul is talking about to happen. We are so full. We can look at a sinner and say, and come to a place where we say, yeah, I do get it. I know they honestly feel the way they feel about life and their opinion of how it should work and what they should do and who they are, who they think they are. But we need to realize that we've been formed by our own past in harmony with our own nature. We need deliverance. And if they're going to encounter God in us, there's a whole lot of us that has to be out of the way. And so, as Peter put it, we're going to have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift us up when it's time. He knows when to do that. But I just pray that God will take these simple thoughts and help us to enlarge our thinking and see beyond just our walls and realize we're here for a reason. It's not just to put up with stuff and let him change us and, okay, we're going to rule one day. That's part of it. But we're meant to live for him here and to be lights and to be part of the process of him gathering in the rest of our family. You know, there's people who will reign with us one day who are in the gutter today. And God loves them as much as he loves anyone here. Oh, that's not according to our natural thinking, is it? Anybody here need some changing in this, in all these areas? Yeah, I certainly do. So may God help us to navigate all of this, to learn how to be his people, to let him work and not complain about it, which we so readily do, and not have this idea about what's right and wrong and how we're going to straighten everybody else out because we see what's wrong and they don't and all that. God help us to have the Spirit of Christ in what we do, to be able to have the love of God and still not compromise with sin. But oh, how amazing it is that God can love a sinner without agreeing with their sin. And what is it that sinners should first encounter? Condemnation? They need to encounter the love of God. The love of God. Because what the devil does when he manipulates a life and fills them with all of his lies and their life just gets into a mess, their whole identity is shaped around lies. They don't see themselves as children of God, creatures of God, made in his image, loved, with actual plans for their that reach into eternity. They don't see themselves that way. Only God can make that real and make them and cause them to understand, you are somebody. I made you somebody. I designed you for a purpose in my kingdom, and I love you, and I care about you. May God help us to express that in such a way that people know who they are, know they're loved, and then let God straighten out the ones he's going to straighten out. He's going to change them from the inside out. He'll show people their sin, but he'll give them a heart to repent of it and become part of it, and his salvation will unfold. You know, some of us have heard testimonies of people who are deep into the culture, and yet they had a relationship with Christians. And it was, I guess you could call it a social relationship. They would eat meals together, talk from time to time, and over a year, I know of one case where this woman, over a year, this went on. Now, there was never any doubt as to what she saw the Christians and what they stood for, but they never came across as condemning. They loved her, and they shared truth with her. And they reasoned, and they let God work out the process, because things don't just happen overnight because you read a script. God has to work with hearts, and he did over something like a year or more. And God saved that woman out of an amazing, amazing pit of lies. What a horrible background she had, and yet God saved her. I just pray that somehow some of this will make sense this morning. But do you see how God wants to take us beyond just our relationships with one another and being like him in that sense? He wants us to shine like lights. And this is a world that's going to get a lot crazier. But in the midst of it, God has a people. And I want to be one of those that can interact with a sinner without them feeling like I'm looking down my nose at them. Where they can sense love and wonder, how in the world could somebody love? I know they disagree with me. I know they don't see things the way I do. How can that be? And let God tug at their hearts and work in their hearts and minds, however it takes, whatever long it takes, however long it takes, I guess I'm saying the same things over and over again, but that's all right. God is faithful, isn't he? And I just pray that God will make us those some of those stars and get us to a place where somebody could come in here and look like they'd never possibly fit in. How could they, you know, be like they are and yet be able to show them love, be able to share Christ with them without compromising truth, to find that perfect balance that Jesus had. Do you want to be like him? Do we really want to be like him? Or do we want to murmur and complain and criticize and condemn and do all those things that human nature would drive us to do? I want to be like him. And I believe that's what he wants. So it's something we can just, can't we just ask him? Say, Lord, help us in this area. Help us to understand in a deeper way what you're wanting from us. And to cooperate and to quit all the bellyaching complaining that we do. And learn how to say, thank you, Lord. You know what's wrong with me. You know where I lack. Help me with it. And trust him when he does. And I'll tell you, it's all going to come together exactly the way it's supposed to. We're going to be like him, and everyone that the Father has purposed to save is going to be saved. And some of us are going to be instruments to that, in that. What an amazing thing. What an amazing kingdom God is building, and it's going to happen. And in the fullness of time, Jesus will split the eastern skies, and we'll have his presence in that sense, and we'll be with him forever. But I want everyone right here in Moore County or any place that's his. And right now they're out there. I want them to be able to come, and I want them to be able to know that Christ loves them, died for them as much as he did for you. To God be the glory. Praise God.